Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We are getting very close to finishing our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at 11:7 through 12:8 this morning. And then next week we'll actually finish the book. So we made it through it. And let's read that text. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that through all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dim, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let us pray. Father, we see in this the exhortations toward the youth, toward life itself, and the reality of the transitory nature of life. Pray that we would think about what other stage of life we are in terms of our relationship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever noticed how many commercials are on TV about looking young, regaining youthful looks, or somehow not aging? We're bombarded in our culture with what could be called the cult of youth. I had a friend in one of my seminary classes who was in his late 40s. And as he was trying to find a pastorate, he was told repeatedly that he was too old and the church wanted someone younger. Now, this man was about 47, 48, and he was considered old of the hill by the culture of the day. I think what a contrast to another era in which age was perhaps revered, experience looked at. Says the older person. But I remember thinking that I never really thought of 40s as old. In fact, I wasn't even born until my parents were in their 40s. And so that always seemed fairly young to me. But Ecclesiastes makes some important statements about the various seasons of life. And first, we are to rejoice in life as a gift from God. In verses 7 and 8, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So the person lives many years, let them rejoice in them all. Let them remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. The first call is especially for older people. There is a lot of sweetness in life. We enjoy many pleasures as gifts from God. In fact, Psalm 91:16 points out that long life is a gift from God. with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The right way to respond to life at any stage in our lives is with gratitude to God for the goodness he gives to us. We're to praise him and give thanks to him for everything that is good we receive, the things that we taste, and everything beautiful we see. However, we also remember that we live in a fallen world with bodies that are aging. As a result of this, we also see dark days, as verse 8 mentions. Sooner or later, we will all suffer loss, disappointment, injustice, or grief. Now, some commentators think the preacher is giving contradictory advice here. The reader should enjoy life, but also remember that dark days are there and you're just going to die. However, this is not really a contradiction, but as we've seen throughout our study of the Ecclesiastes, the book is very real to life situations. The book steadfastly refuses to show us anything less than the whole of life as it actually is. The preacher is not being cynical or contradictory. He's telling us to enjoy life as a gift from God, with an awareness that we will face struggles in this fallen world. That's the reality in which we live. Verse 9 speaks directly to younger people. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Young people are to praise God for the strength of their youth, the things that they can enjoy. A young person's body is strong and their future is full of possibilities. I recently heard part of the speech by the Cardinal baseball player Matt Holliday as he was being inducted into the Cardinals Hall of Fame. And he said he couldn't believe how old he was now. He said, I can't believe I'm 32. And while that's young by most standards in professional sports, it's getting up there. You don't see many top athletes in their 40s or older. There's a few exceptions every now and then, but they're the exception. Now, the human body, the fallen human body, just doesn't do certain things after a particular age. And the preacher tells the youth to rejoice in that young season in their lives. However, he does give a cautionary note. The end of verse 9, he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. It is easy for young people to believe they are invincible and there are no consequences to actions. Some young people take immediate pleasure in sex without the long-term commitment of marriage. They may engage in alcohol or drugs or other dangerous activities, and very few think, now I'm going to destroy my life with addiction as I start to do this. There are results of those things. They may buy on impulse and live for the moment without thinking about long-term results. The word judgment at the end of verse 9 is literally the judgment. It can refer to the final judgment, the last of all judgments, when we stand before Jesus. However, the judge is always near. God's omnipresence means that we are always in the full presence of God. Now, this is a great comfort to Christians, especially when they're going through some time of trial or grief. They know that God is absolutely there, completely and fully with them. It's also a strong incentive against sin. Realize that whatever sin you do, it is done in the full and complete presence of God. There's no secret place in the dark where you can perform whatever sin you might want to do. Job states of God, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Job 28:24. And of course, there are many passages about the omnipresence of God. Young people are called to rejoice in that stage of their lives, but do it responsibly. They're to enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways. They can celebrate the gift of youth, but at the same time follow God's commands. One scripture I remember memorizing when I was a teenager was 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of the pure heart. It's a good passage for young people to know and think about. Ecclesiastes 12:1 also gives instructions to the young. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I had no pleasure in them. Jonathan Edwards, in commenting on that particular passage, wrote, the advice that he gives to the young man, and we could say the young woman as well, which is to remember now his Creator. This advice consists of two parts. The young person should do this in the day of their youth, and they should do it now without delay, not putting it off and procrastinating. By this expression, we are to understand seeking and serving God, applying himself to the business of religion, meaning the things of God, and entering into the way of holiness. It's in a work called To the Rising Generation. Applies equally well today. We are also to live with a trust in God. After a call for the young and the old people to rejoice in their particular age and have a mind toward the final judgment, the preacher does give a call to remove vexation from the heart. In chapter 11, verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life or vanity. Michael Eaton defines vexation as any problem that causes worry or concern, that angers, grieves, or irritates. Derek Kidner adds that it is the bitterness provoked by a hard or disappointing world. Of course, we live in sometimes a hard and disappointing world. Now, this can be physical pain, grief, frustration, fears, or worries. The biblical way of removing these kind of vexations is to cast our cares on God. We read earlier from Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Years ago, in an interview for Discipleship Journal, J.I. Packer, the eminent British theologian who wrote Knowing God, was asked what gives him joy. He said, the first and basic thing is knowing that I am a child of God, knowing that I am secure in his hands, that he is my heavenly Father, that this is his world, and everything that happens to me is programmed by him for my good. So that in the deepest sense, I have nothing to worry about. I would testify in any company to the fact that this is the complete opposite of where I was and what I was before I became a Christian. Because then I was running, if not scared, at least nervous. I was insecure. I didn't know where I was. I was frightened by many things. And God has changed all of that. There is a joy in the knowledge of that relationship. In a very similar way, R.C. Sproul said, as I live out the travail that follows life on this side of glory, hardly a day goes by that I'm not forced to look at Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Said, and remind myself that what I'm experiencing right now feels bad, tastes bad, is bad. Nevertheless, the Lord is using this for my good. If God were not sovereign, I could never come to that comforting conclusion. I would be constantly subjected to fear and anxiety without any significant relief. The promise of God that all things work together for good to those who love God is something that has got to not only get into our minds, but get into our bloodstreams. So it is a rock-solid principle by which life can be lived. I believe this is the foundation upon which the fruit of the Spirit of joy is established. This is the foundation that makes it possible for the Christian to rejoice even in the midst of pain and anxiety. We are not Stoics. We are called to keep a stiff upper lip out of some nebulous concept of fate. Rather, we are those who are to rejoice because Christ has overcome the world. It is that truth and that certainty that gives relief to all our anxieties. Ecclesiastes 12:1 is also a statement against, of course, self-medicating and drugs. We see, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I had no pleasure in them. You can also apply it to seeking proper medical care for physical illness. But all through Ecclesiastes, the writer is very realistic. He knows he will not stay young, or we will not stay young or in good health forever. One friend of mine's father died a couple of months before his 100th birthday. And he told his son, he said, mentally, I feel like I'm 25, but my body just won't do much anymore. And this is not cynicism or pessimism, but simply a realism about the limitations of human life in this fallen reality. And it leads naturally to the statement in 12:1 and those that follow. We are to remember God in every stage of our lives. 12:1 points about remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. It also points again to the limitations of life. It says, till life comes to an end, you say, I have no pleasure in these days. Philip Ryken commented, to remember God is to live our whole lives to Him. It is to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including Him in all our plans, praising Him for all His blessings, and praying to Him through all our troubles. Derek Kidner similarly states that such remembrance is no perfunctory or purely mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to Him. The best time to start this is when in one's life is when we are young and hold the whole lifetime of service in front of you. So often, young people in their teens or early 20s just simply let all that go by the wayside and pursue some direction that leads to destruction later in their lives. Here the exhortation is, think about this time of youth and set a pattern for the rest of your life. Again, Philip Ryken said, remember God at home and at school. Remember Him when outside in His creation or indoors in the kitchen or in the bedroom. Remember Him at work and at play. Do not forget about God. Remember Him in everything you do. The next few verses in chapter 12, 2 through 6, detail in poetic form the gradual diminishment of minds and bodies simply because of age. It's a picture of the decaying house. In verse 2, we see things darkened. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Numerous commentators see this as either the fading of memory or other faculties. It goes on in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. Strong men being bent could refer to legs that are bent with age. It goes on in the grinders cease because they are few. That might be pretty clear. The teeth, if there are any left, are few. Mentions the windows are dimmed. Could picture diminished eyesight. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. And one rises up at the sound of the bird, and the daughters of the song are brought low. Doors being shut could be ears that are deaf or hard of hearing, and thus closed to the sounds of the noisy street. The daughters of song can refer to vocal cords, which are no longer elastic or strong enough to make music. 12:5 mentions they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. Of course, could be, again, infirmities of older age, fears of falling. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Fairly clear there. Because grasshoppers typically spring up into the air. One that's dragging itself along the ground is near death. And the image leads to a more literal point that we all go to our eternal home, and there are mourners in the streets. In verses 6 and 7, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. There's some realistic, humorous quips about dying and death. You can sometimes find even whole lists of them, such as like good health is merely the slowest possible rate at which one can die. And health nuts are going to feel stupid someday lying in a hospital dying of nothing. But the reality is, no matter what we do, we age and we die, unless the Lord comes before that time. The reality of this fallen existence is that we grow old and we die. Today we're young and strong, and almost instantly it seems like we're old. I remember when my dad was 90 years old, he said to me, you know, I'm starting to feel old. and he said, it seems like in a blink of an eye, before you know it, you're old. Verse 7 makes a reference to Genesis 3:19. After the fall, God said to Adam, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. There's grace there. You're going to continue to eat and live. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's important to observe that upon death our spirits go to God. If you're in Christ, your spirit goes into the faithful presence and blessing of God. If you're outside of Christ, if you do not believe in Jesus, your spirit still goes to God, but not into His favor. Apart from faith in Jesus, you will enter into the judgment of God and ultimately into hell for all eternity. Remember in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is a call to young people as well as to old people, whatever your age, to remember God now. Charles Bridges said, many have remembered too late, none too soon. Don't neglect the salvation that comes only through faith in Jesus. In verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. The book is very limited, very realistic about the limitations and shortness of life itself. And as we've observed through the book, the idea of futility or vanity is especially associated with looking at life and living life apart from a relationship with God. The Bible is honest about this, but it's not bitter. Notice in all of this, God is at the center of it. Remember God. Spirit goes to God, all those things. In fact, throughout the Psalms, we see many passages like this. Just a couple of them we see in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And we could say not only is the death of His saints precious to God, but also they themselves are precious to Him throughout their whole lives and through every stage of their life. Young to old. Another Psalm, 71, 17 and 18. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Important point there of proclaiming the name of the Lord to the next generation as well. Psalm 92 in verses 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. They declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Ecclesiastes 12 likens our aging bodies to a house that is collapsing. The contrast to this is a new house prepared for us. We think about entering into what's called the intermediate state, and then finally the resurrection, the new heavens and new earth. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And of course, we also look toward that final state, the resurrection, in which we have glorified bodies like unto Jesus' glorified body, not being deified in any way, but like unto his glorified humanity. An older Christian man was near death, and his pastor came to visit him. And the older man was very distressed. He said, all my life I've memorized scripture and various promises of God, but when I woke up this morning, I discovered I couldn't remember one of them. And the pastor replied, you may have forgotten them, but has God forgotten any of them? The man smiled at the truth of the statement and said, I think I'll go to sleep now, trusting God's knowledge of his promises. And it was shortly after that he slipped into the presence of his Savior. His spirit returned to the God who gave it as the one who believed in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the life that you give to us. And throughout this room, there are people in every stage of that life. We pray that in what other place we are in living through you, that you would give us the grace to be grateful to you for the life you give us, to rejoice in the particular stage of the life we're in, and to use whatever gifts, whatever we have in your service at that stage. We pray that we would regularly be a grateful and worshiping people. We thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus. Again, that we can know from youth to old age the assurance of being at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith in him. We pray that we would consider our lives as gifts from you and live them to your glory. In Jesus' name.